and how sharing this with all of you could be one more step in my own healing and transformation, and perhaps a next step in yours. So I went back and said yes. I'm going to give you the punchline of this sermon right away because I do not want you to miss it. Here it is. It is wonderful what happens when Christ places anxiety at the center of your life. Perfect love casts out fear. That first sentence is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of part of the Philippians passage that you just heard Rebecca and Haley read in the Message. When Carl and I were first married, we were looking for a church to belong to, and when we landed, there was a class that all the new members were supposed to go through. And one of the things we were asked to do as a part of that class was to fill out a questionnaire that would help us identify any areas in our lives where we might need deliverance from something that the evil one was up to, some place where the evil one was being able to operate. And then our class leaders were going to pray with us about that. My questionnaire wasn't super helpful. Deep wounding from mom or dad? No. Parents who put each other down or fought a lot? Nah. Involvement in the occult? Nothing except one brief experience with a Ouija board at a sleepover in sixth grade. Membership in a secret society or a cult? No. Traumatic experiences, being cursed, addiction to habits or substance? No. I remember my leader saying, can you think of anything that we could pray for you about? That's a blessing, actually. All that just went by, that's a blessing. I remember I got quiet and then I said hesitantly, well, yes, I feel like I've been afraid my whole life. So that leader prayed for me. There was a lot to pray into as I started to think it through. I was the kid who would be waiting for the bus, and then I would see the bus stopping at my friend's house on the hill over there, and I would all of a sudden be filled with panic and run back down the lane to my mom and tell her I couldn't go to school because my stomach hurt. I was the track team member, who could go from having a side stitch on the right side to being sure that my appendix was about to burst and I would probably die in about 3 seconds flat. I was a student teacher who was so afraid of the days when I was being evaluated that I would sometimes throw up before I left for school in the morning. I was the new wife whose brain went into panic buzz when my husband was late getting home because I would be sure that something awful had happened and my life as a widow had begun. I would say that most people around me did not know how I struggled inside. I was pretty good at appearing pleasant and friendly and capable. I actually think maybe I was those things as well as appearing those things, but I did my best to keep that frightened, anxious part of me hidden away inside. But that night, I did decide to share it with my leader of the class for new members. And as she prayed for me, she went into teaching mode, and she just began to teach me that I could actually command the spirit of fear to leave in the name of Jesus. That was news to me in my early 20s. No one had ever taught me to pray that way. I want to quickly say that I have since come to understand that sometimes dealing with fear and anxiety is a little bit more complicated than that simple prayer. However, that simple prayer has brought me relief on many occasions. Spirit of fear, you have no place in my life. Stop harassing me and go in the name of Jesus. Jesus gladly sends fear away. He desires freedom for us from tormenting fears. He wants us enjoying the peace that he gives. So it is wonderful what happens when Christ places anxiety at the center of our lives. Perfect love casts out fear. I had no idea in my early 20s that my experience of fear and anxiety as a giant was still out ahead of me. All of us have occasional brushes with fear and anxiety. It's a normal part of being human. But sometimes anxiety morphs into a disorder that begins to limit us or harm us. 18% of American adults are diagnosed with anxiety disorders, and those include things like generalized anxiety disorder, obsessive compulsive disorder, panic disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, and social anxiety disorder. I experienced generalized anxiety disorder, or GAD, in my early 30s. GAD involves persistent or excessive worrying that is very difficult to control. If you've never experienced it, you're probably thinking, well, why don't you just tell yourself to stop worrying and stop worrying? But somehow, chemically, mentally, spiritually, you've gotten stuck in anxiety mode. This kind of worry saps your strength, takes your appetite, robs your sleep. And you know how that goes? The more you don't sleep, the more you worry that you're never going to sleep. I was only sleeping a few hours a night. And for several weeks, I was so worried and afraid about being alone with our three small children that we stayed with grandparents or had them stay with us. I was diagnosed with postpartum depression at that time. You've heard that before from Carl. And that's really not surprising because anxiety and depression, you need to know this, they're kind of like twins. They like to hang out together and they often show up at the same time. I was miserable. I really couldn't imagine that I was ever going to feel good again. I experienced these burning sensations in my head and my arms that made it very difficult for me to think straight. And one of the things I hated most about this struggle with anxiety was that I wasn't really able to trust my own perceptions of things because they were so skewed. I particularly remember one morning as Carl was leaving for the office, being in tears. He really needed to keep moving because he had to catch the train into Philadelphia. But he paused and said, what's the matter, babe? And my answer, which seems so silly now, but was so serious at the time, was, I don't know what to give the kids for lunch. And he said, just give them peanut butter and jelly. You're going to be fine. I had to rely on Carl and others during that time in a way that was very humbling for a person who really loved being confident and capable. So here's the thing. During that time, we prayed fervently for that giant of fear and anxiety to go, and it didn't. And that's when I began to learn that sometimes God shields us from suffering. And at other times, God gives us unfailing strength to bear it. That was the gift of that season for me, was the unfailing strength to bear it. But there were other gifts. God also provided a gradual process of healing for me through my access to doctors who could give me meds to help tone that anxiety down, access to a counselor who helped me begin to understand how some of my mental patterns were actually fueling the anxiety I was experiencing, loving care and support from our families, over-the-top support during that time. And I love this one, encouragement from others who had battled anxiety and depression and who would look at me and say, you're going to get through this. They were able to hold hope for me in the space where I didn't have the ability to do that for myself. Perhaps most importantly, God led me into a deep understanding of myself as a body, soul, and spirit unit. That matters because it's what led me toward taking a holistic approach to healing. So here's what I mean. Sometimes overcoming a giant requires care for the body and the soul and the spirit. So I learned to care for my body through taking B vitamins because they support the nervous system and making time for exercise because it's a great anxiety buster. I learned to care for my soul through counseling and learning to take time to relax instead of being so driven. And I learned to nurture my spirit through a focus on God's promises. I don't know how it worked for you, but when I was a kid, a teen, and a young adult, I was all about the commandments. I was like, tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I'll go do it. Now God moved me into a season of focusing not on what I was supposed to be doing, but what I was privileged to be receiving through the promises. God doesn't expect us to do his work without all the stuff he gives in order to position us to walk out a life with God. So I remember collapsing into our old brown recliner in the afternoons when all the kids were either napping or playing quietly and just like soaking up God's word in a way that I never had before. God highlighted one particular promise to me during that time through a tape of songs that our kids listened to, and I can still sing it, but I'm not going to sing it for you. This was the promise. So do not fear, for I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I'm going to uphold you with my righteous right hand. In Isaiah 41, if you look at the broader context, God says, do not fear, three times. And a number of Bible teachers have pointed out that if you look at the scripture as a whole, the Bible actually says, do not fear, 365 times. That's one for every day of the year. But here's what you know if you also struggle with fear and anxiety. When you feel really afraid or anxious, having someone say to you, don't be afraid, isn't all that helpful. You already know that you're not supposed to be afraid, and you can't seem to stop it. So when somebody says, don't be afraid, it's just like, yeah, right. And you feel bad. I felt bad because I couldn't stop being afraid. That's why I love Isaiah 41:10 so much, because it's clear from the context that God is not scowling and saying, would you knock it off? God, no, is reassuring his people and me and us that they don't need to fear. God tells them why they can stop fearing. So talking to his people back then and talking to us today, God says, hey, sweet girl, you don't need to be afraid. I'm right here with you. You can get in touch with my presence right now, and you can draw comfort and courage from that. You don't have to be afraid. I'm your God. Just before this, in verse 9, God says, I've chosen you and not rejected you. Yeah, I know you're small and fearful, but that doesn't make me reject you. You're still mine. I'm for you. I'm going to strengthen you and help you. I'm not disgusted with your struggling. No, I love you, and I want to help you. I know that you feel so shaky and weak in the middle of this anxiety, but I got you. You're not going to fall. I'm holding you up. I sang that promise to myself while I took my showers. I said it under my breath as I carried the baby downstairs at the beginning of a day that felt overwhelming. I said it out loud when I felt afraid that I wasn't ever going to get better. I literally lived and breathed that promise for about 18 months. And perfect love planted the truth of it deep inside me. And as that truth began to take root and grow and blossom, the giant anxiety and fear began to shrink. It was not an immediate kind of deliverance. It was gradual, but it was real. It's wonderful what happens when Christ places anxiety at the center of your life. Perfect love casts out fear. So by the time I had recovered from that episode of depression and anxiety, I felt sure that the giant of fear and anxiety was done for in my life. And yes, fear and anxiety showed up from time to time, like they do for all of us, but it never got to run the show again the way that it did during that tough time. Until 2005, when I was stunned and angry and ashamed to admit that the giant of anxiety was back and was running the show again. This time, my anxiety took the form of panic disorder. Perhaps you've heard of panic attacks. They involve a sudden feeling of terror. Imagine, okay, my foot is stuck in the train track. The train's up there bearing down on me. I got to get this foot out or I'm going to be smashed to smithereens. Body's pumping, full fight or flight mode, adrenaline, cortisol, heart rate, and you're terrified. That's a panic attack, except that there's no train. There might not even really be anything you can identify that's causing the feeling of anxiety. Okay, am I going to use the nice words or the not? They are hellish. Sometimes people say they'd rather die than have another panic attack. I'm so grateful to tell you that perfect love is bigger than the giant of panic disorder. Again, God gradually brought healing into my life over a period of about 12 to 18 months, helping me find my way back to a life of peace. As before, God showed me that I needed to tend to body, soul, and spirit. And this time around, I also met regularly with a prayer minister, and we began to pray into the things that the Spirit of God would reveal and bring up, so that there could be a deeper work of healing unfolding. And I also learned to be still and soak in God's love for me as a brand new way of praying, which was all about receiving and letting that love soak into me. And I learned how important gratitude is to mental, emotional, and spiritual health. The gratitude piece was there all along in the Philippians passage that you heard earlier and that I'd known for years. You see it in bold? It's right there with thanksgiving. Giving thanks focuses the mind on what is good rather than on what is frightening. And gratitude is powerful to move the heart and the spirit away from fear and anxiety toward peace and joy. It is wonderful. Woo! What happens when Christ places anxiety at the center of your life? Perfect love casts out fear. I still have times when I notice fear and anxiety increasing in intensity in my life. And in fact, one of them was this week as I was getting ready for this sermon, a friend told me that that was fine. It's going to give me a chance to practice what I was preaching. One of my favorite tools to use during times of heightened fear and anxiety comes from the ministry of a man named Dr. Terry Wardle. By the early 1990s, Terry had planted one of the fastest growing churches in the United States. He was a seminary president. He had written books. He spoke internationally. But as the external pressure of his life began to collide with the internal turmoil, he spiraled into a debilitating breakdown and ended up in a psychiatric facility in Colorado. And he began to descend into a journey that, of course, he never would have chosen, a journey of dealing with unaddressed issues from his past, a journey of increasing intimacy with God, and a journey of learning how to lean into a trusted community. And as time passed, his transformation began to be evident, and he began to speak about it. And that eventually birthed the framework that I'm going to share with you in a moment. And now he's the leader of an international healing ministry. When Terry speaks, one of the things he says is that your place of deepest pain, transformed by God, can become the place of deepest blessing to the world. I love that. Yes, right? Even though the evil one comes against me with fear and anxiety, tries to take me out, keep me from where how I'm supposed to live, God can just turn that on its head and bring something beautiful out of it. So this framework is, I think, a beautiful blend of scriptural truth and psychological insight. And it really often helps me to understand what's going on underneath my fear and anxiety. So here it is, and I'm going to explain it to you by telling you one more story from my own journey. Kind of at the top of the diagram is our life situation. So just what people can see as they look in on our lives. So in my story, we're going to zoom back to my, really early 20s. Was I still a teenager? Doesn't matter. I was a varsity volleyball player at Messiah College, and I was getting straight A's, and I had a really cute boyfriend. Yes, it was Carl. My life looked pretty sweet looking in. But here's one of the things that was going on that I tried to hide. On days when our team had an away volleyball match, I experienced excessive worry that I was going to need to go to the bathroom during the trip to wherever we were playing, and that I would have to ask the van driver to stop for me. I started going to the bathroom over and over in the last couple minutes before we would get in the van and head out. So here we are at the level of dysfunctional behavior and sin, right? Worrying was sin. God says not to do it. And for that, I needed forgiveness. Going to the bathroom over and over, that wasn't sin, but yeah, it was dysfunctional and distressing, and I wanted it to stop. Sometimes we spend a lot of time at this layer trying to change our behavior, spending a lot of energy on it. We may ask God to forgive us over and over, but still find ourselves back in the same behavior. There's a reason for that. It's because there's something underneath the behavior. So if we peel back a layer of the onion, we generally find emotional upheaval of some kind that's feeding or driving the dysfunctional behavior. In my case, here were the emotions. I was afraid to have to ask the van driver to stop. I felt embarrassed and ashamed just thinking about what that would be like. So my behavior was an attempt to protect me from those emotions that I didn't want to feel. So where were those feelings coming from? How come I couldn't just experience perfect love casting out that worry or that anxiety? When we peel back another layer of the onion, We often discover that there are some kind of false beliefs or lies that are fueling the emotional upheaval. I believed at least two lies at that point in my life. I believed that if I would ask for the van driver to stop for me to go to the bathroom, that the van driver would be upset with me or not like me. And I believed that my very cool teammates would think I was weird or annoying or something worse. Now, it's likely that some of you are thinking right now, how come she fell for those lies? That's actually pretty silly. Why did that seem true to her? Well, lies often grow in the ground of some kind of deep wound or wounding experience. So we're going to peel back one more layer of my onion. One hot summer afternoon when I was a kid, my family was at a picnic, and I remember I had a ton of watermelon and a lot of soda, because I knew I was never getting a soda at home. We had to be somewhere that evening, so Mom and Dad loaded us up in the car and we headed out. I remember that we were running late and that I was in the front seat with Mom and Dad. Before long, I had to go to the bathroom. Watermelon plus soda, right? I told Mom, she said, "Why don't you wait, because we're running late." But I was soon tugging on Mom's arm again to say, "No, Mom, I really need to go to the bathroom." So Mom leans over and tells Dad. Dad's not happy about being delayed, but he finds a place to stop so I can use the bathroom. Back in the car, we're on our way, all is well. But you know how this goes, right? Sometimes the bladder doesn't empty completely when it's very, very full. So, 10 minutes down the road, "Mom, I have to go again." "Well, you just went. I think you'll be fine until we get there." I tried to be fine. I really did. But I really, really needed to use the bathroom again. "Mom, please." "Okay. Jim, we need to stop again. Nita needs a bathroom." "What? She just went, and we're already late." "Please, Dad." I was begging, and I felt humiliated. Dad pulled over somewhere for me, but he was clearly irritated. I asked for what I needed, and I felt shamed. And I started believing that it was risky for me to ask for what I needed. And that fear stuck with me and showed up before volleyball trips in college. Now, I chose this story because I think it's really, really, really important to understand that we don't have to have big capital T traumas in our life in order to experience struggles with giants. My dad responded in a normal, understandable way. This wounding experience occurred in the midst of ordinary family life, and it doesn't qualify as a deep wound, but it still caused trouble. So how did I find healing? So now we're at that beautiful place in the middle of the diagram where it says Jesus, right? A number of times in my life, I've experienced healing through prayer ministry, where someone who's been trained to position me to interact with Jesus about the wound or the painful emotion just guides me through interaction with Jesus. That brings a lot of healing that's very specific and personal. Back then, I had no idea this model existed. And so what happened in that time was that God worked healing by blessing me with a teammate named Diane, who had to go to the bathroom more often than I did, and laughed about it. So I began to see that she felt absolutely zero shame about asking for what she needed, and her lightheartedness, plus the kindness of the van driver, gave me a new picture, and I began to move into a healed space. Now let me quickly walk you up the right side of the diagram. With healing in place, I was better able to believe the truth that I could ask for what I needed without shame. With that truth in place, I'm better able to experience the comfort and peace that God intends. With that in place, I'm well positioned for empowered, transformed living. No more worrying or running to the bathroom. Or something much more serious than that. So I commend this model to you if you are struggling with fear and anxiety of any size, small, medium, large, or giant. Recognize fear and anxiety as emotional upheaval that God says is not necessary in the life of his kids. Ask God to show you what lies are feeding your fear and anxiety. Seek truth. Reach out for help in receiving healing in areas of wounding. It's a part of your birthright as a son or daughter of God. Go get it. Know that I will gladly share more of my story with you if you would find that helpful. I will gladly listen to your story. I'm healed and healing, and you can be too. That process looked neat and tidy on the screen. It's not in real life. It's messy. But all the pieces of it are real. When we sin, we get to confess our sin and be cleansed. That's Jesus. When we find ourselves in emotional turmoil, we get to remember that God's given us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's Jesus. When we realize that we've fallen for lies, God's word tells us, you will know the truth and it will set you free. That's Jesus too. And when we're vulnerable enough to reconnect with those places of deep pain or wounding, God says, I'm near to the brokenhearted. It's the crushed in spirit that I love to save. And that's Jesus too. It's all part of our salvation. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces anxiety at the center of our lives. Perfect love casts out fear. Let's take a little bit of time to pray. I invite you to simply sit in the silence, in the stillness. Just open your heart to God the best that you can. It's a time to just reflect on what giants might be operating inside of you. God of love, I hold before you the dear ones in this room who struggle with fear and anxiety. And I ask you to whisper your love to them, to whisper a next step to them. and perfect love. I hold all of us in this room before you and ask you to show us any place that we're being ruled by giants. Give us the courage to own what's actually going on inside of us behind our masks. Give us eyes to see how powerful you are to rescue us from giants. Give us the spiritual energy to say, enough. No more pushing my junk into dark corners, just hoping it won't spill out. Give us the grace to trust your love and goodness enough to give you access to our inmost beings. Because God, we want to be exhibit A for your transforming power. We want to walk in the wholeness and the holiness and the freedom and the fullness that you intend for us. We ask in the strong and precious name of Jesus, with thanksgiving. Amen.